Yeah. Look out. Hey, this Wednesday, like I mentioned in passing, you could see Jody scurry off. That's why, because I mentioned it. She's going to be sharing. That's the first time in 27 years. This is the first time she's ever shared. And get this, she asked to. This is like a move of God. This is a major move of God in the city. One of the things that is happening at IHOP with this renewal or this whatever this is happening, Diane Bickle, who has never really been too open to being around people because it kind of freaks her out. What she calls it is living in a glass house. She feels like everybody can see her life, and so she doesn't. And it's overwhelming to her because there's so many people involved in IHOP, and through this whole thing that broke out with the Chinese last week, she said the Lord can no longer. The Lord is no longer allowing her to be behind that glass, that she has to be out. And part of the explosion that happened was she just said, I want this. I'm going to have this. We're going to have this. And she went after it. And so I think the same kind of thing is going on with Jody. She's changing. She's going wild. So remember what they said was the message is, from them, you can't miss it. You can't miss what's going on. You're part of the family. And I was looking back, it was in 2015, about the same time we were talking about moving to Sunday morning so that the emergency support shelter could come in. The Lord gave me a word, and because I was asking him what revival looked like. What does revival look, what would it look like in the city? What would, if revival came to Longview, what would the city look like? What would it look like? And he told me the most remarkable thing. He said, revival looks like a healthy family. And I think that was the Lord speaking into what's happening at IHOP right now. I have, to be honest with you, I've been praying about going back there. Because if the Lord said one time, you can go back there and get something, bring it back here, maybe there's another, maybe this is time to go get another load. You know, because out of that came the International House of Prayer. So I'm praying about it. I don't know if that's something that the Lord wants to do or if me just being presumptuous. But if it's available to that family, we're part of that family and I want it. I want that kind of relationship together with us. Because what it does is it changes this dynamic. We become more like a family. And so it's exciting. You can, by the way, you can go on IHOP's website and listen to this last weekend, or you can go on YouTube, type in Convergence IHOP, and you can watch the whole, I think there's like 24 hours of meetings they were in. And there's Chinese interpreters and all that stuff, but so it's a little bit bulky that way, but man, the Lord did some amazing stuff. At one point they were doing worship, and the Chinese brought heart-shaped pillows. And throughout worship, they're throwing pillows in the worship, throwing pillows around, these heart-shaped, red heart pillows. And that was part of their worship. So, you know, you never know. You never know. So we're starting. This is another thing. This seems like we're just like, The Lord is having us. We started a series called Pursuing the Heart of God. The heart of God is for family. It really comes through clearly. You'll even see it in what I'm going to share with you today. So we've gone through Psalms, and we looked for the places where David said, King David said, you are blank. And there were a lot of different places where he said about the Father, you are this, or about God, you are this. And so we're going to start off today with, you are God. You are my God. You are my God. That's where we're going to start today. Do you know that David is mentioned more than anyone else in the Bible besides Jesus? David is mentioned more. The first runner-up besides David is Abraham. He's mentioned in 14 chapters of the Old Testament. He's also mentioned in the New Testament. Then Joseph is also mentioned 14 times in the Old Testament, 14 chapters in the Old Testament, and also mentioned in the New Testament. Elijah is mentioned in 10 chapters of the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament. But David is mentioned in 66 chapters of the Old Testament. There's more said about him, and in the New Testament, 42 times. There's so many things that the Word of God says about David. He is a paramount, a preeminent picture of that God wants us to see. And so when we're looking at what David has to say about God, what did he say in Psalms about God? I think we're on the right track, and we're probably moving a direction that the Lord really wants us to go. So this is what the scripture this is coming from. It's Psalm 31. I'm trusting you, O Lord. David is saying this. I'm trusting you, O Lord, saying, you are my God. My future is in your hands. Rescue me from those who hunt me down relentlessly. Let your favor shine upon your servant, and your unfailing love rescue me. Psalm 31 is another one of the Psalms of David's. It was written by David, and it was written at a time when he really needed to say. He really needed God bad. He was being defamed and persecuted, and much of his life in Psalms that he wrote about was spent in this time where he's being chased down and hunted and disliked, and he felt like everything was closing in on him, and a lot of the Psalms came out of that environment. In this passage, he exhorted those who are afflicted to love the Lord and be strong, because he would protect them from everything that man would throw against them. And our nation's there. You could see what happened last week with Kavanaugh's trial and how it brought the nation to a point of crisis. I mean, it really caused division in the nation. It caused some anger and resentment and bitterness and fury in the nation. And so there's a lot that's going on that's kind of like in here in the Psalms, that kind of environment. The phrase "you are God's" found 9 times in the Old Testament. 9 different places, not just Psalms, but in the prophets too. But it's not found in the Old Testament at all. What you find in the New Testament at all. In the New Testament, you find "you are my Savior." So it moves from "you are my God" to "you are my Savior" is what most of the writers of the New Testament write, or "you are my Father." So the question is, why did God love David so much? If you're looking for reasons, you can find a lot of reasons why he might have loved David. He was a passionate worshiper, courageous, fought hard for God. When he sinned, he repented to God, and he had zeal for building the house of God. But if you really wanted to get the root of God's love for David, it would be this, that God chose David. That's the root of God's love for David. I mean, we tend to look at the reasons why God might do what he does based upon the behavior of man. What did we do that made God love us? And the reality is, and you'll see this all throughout this morning, you're going to hear this over and over again and see this over and over again. It was not what David did. It was the fact that God chose him. That was what created that love in God's heart. God loved him and chose him. There's a danger in idolizing the things that we do. God's love for him is not based on his actions. If it was, God's favor would have been lost once David sinned with Bathsheba or counted the fighting men, did the census. Ultimately, God and David's relationship is best understood through the lens of grace. David received God's selection. David was chosen by God. He received that. He really couldn't do anything. He wasn't even around when Samuel came to choose. He wasn't really even there. He was someplace else. This is where it talks about it. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough." And we talked about this last week of Saul's falling out of favor with God and God rejecting him. "I have rejected Saul as king of Israel. So this is what I want you to do, Samuel. Fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." To be my king. Not to be Israel's king, but I have chosen one of Jesse's sons to be my king. He chose David to be the king, his choice as king. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil and he anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. I just think it's remarkable that he says, what God says is, "I have selected one of the sons of Jesse to be my king." That's God's choice. David didn't have anything to do with this. I know we can look back and he killed a bear and he killed a lion and all that stuff. He was a great shepherd fighting for his sheep. That's true, but that isn't why God chose him, because he was a good fighter. He was a scrawny little dude, kind of cute. Bold. I mean, first thing he does is charge into Saul's environment and say, I'm going to take on Goliath. I mean, but pretty gutsy dude, but he's not like, Saul was a huge guy. In fact, when David was going to go into battle, Saul wanted to give him his armor. And David said, this is going to just slow me down. This isn't going to help me if I wear your armor. Your armor, you're a huge guy. I'm just a little dude. That's not going to help me. So he grabs a couple rocks and a sling and he goes to town. So God anointed David before he accomplished anything great. When he was anointed by Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of God came powerfully upon David. Only later did he take out Goliath, fight and win extraordinary battles amidst overwhelming odds, and plan the building of the temple. God anointed David not just to do something, but he anointed David to be someone. And I'm telling you, God anointed you to be someone, not to do something. When we get fixated on performance, we think that it's all, if we could just, I want to hear the call of God on my life. I want to know what his assignment is for me. And then I can go out and start doing stuff that will convince him that I am the guy that he said I was. And the real reality is, he chose us before we did anything. In fact, when we got saved, all we did was walk into the destiny that was already there. We didn't really choose him. We just allowed the door to open up so that we could walk through the door that he already placed there for us. It's remarkable how much he did before we did anything. When David repented in Psalm 51 for his transgressions with Bathsheba, his appeal was not based upon what he had or hadn't done, but David appealed to God's faithfulness. This is what he said. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. David knew he was chosen by God, and because of God's abundant, undeserved love, therefore he would only be forgiven and sustained by that same thing. I just like the fact, if it was me, if I would have done that, I'm a dirt ball, Lord, I'm never going to be good enough, and I can only be good enough, and I. David did not do that. He said, you are faithful. You are beautiful. You are the one that I love. You are the one that I trust. He didn't focus on himself at all. He did say, blot out the stain of my sins, but it was because of God's love. It was because of God's mercy. And so it's pretty remarkable, I think, the tack that David took. Throughout David's life, he'd appealed to God's faithfulness, not based upon his own track record. He said in Psalm 17, keep me as the apple of your eye. David was dependent upon God's character, not his own. Keep me as the apple of your eye. When David said, you are my God, he was at the same time, he would forever reject all other gods. It says in Psalm 31, you are my God. And one of the things the Lord showed me was that the corollary to that would be like when a man is standing up to be married to a woman. And what he's saying is, I've chosen this woman above every other woman. And not just have I chosen this woman to be my wife forever, but I reject every other woman on the earth. When a husband stands up to be married, he's not just saying, I want to marry this woman. He's saying, I've chosen this woman over every other woman I could have had. I want you. I've chosen you. I remember that. I felt that way about Jody when I first saw her. I was 24, 25. I'd never felt about anybody like I could be married to them. I don't know. It just never crossed my mind. I was having a lot of fun. I might have been part of it. I was just distracted too much. But the moment I saw her in ICU at the Monticello Medical Center, she was a nursing student in ICU. She walked by and I thought, that girl, I could do that forever. Took a while for me to have the guts enough to say that, but that's the way I felt about her. That's what a bridegroom says is, I want you and I don't want anybody else. That's what David was saying. You realize the environment that he was in? There was idol worship all around in Israel. God was continually calling the kings to get rid of idol worship. And, one king would get rid of it all, then another king would let it come back in. And it was all about relationships with women, usually, the women who worshiped the idols. That's why God said, he said a lot. But anyway, they were continually confronted with this whole idea of serving other gods. That was one of the main things that separated God from his people. That was the reason why Noah built the ark and the earth was flooded, because there was just this thing about man. He couldn't stop pursuing other gods. And God wanted there to be only one God in our lives. And so when David said, "You are my God," that's what he was saying. He's saying, "I'm choosing you to be the God. I'm rejecting every other God but you. I'm saying no to every other God." So I want to look at just one section of scripture, and that's all we're going to do for the rest of the time. But it's a profound section of scripture. After Saul died, David was out running in the woods forever. Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him. He wasn't happy with him. And then at one point, Saul and Jonathan died in the midst of a battle. And someone comes back and tells David Saul has died. And it actually happened to be the guy that was there that killed Saul, because Saul asked him to. Saul didn't want to suffer, so he asked this Amalekite young boy to kill him, to take his life, because he didn't want to suffer. It's kind of a chicken. Anyway, he didn't want to suffer, and so this Amalekite killed him. That Amalekite boy ran to David and said, "Listen, Saul's dead, and you're king now. You can be king now." And David was so loyal to Saul that he had the little young man killed, because he took the life of the king, even though that meant that David was going to be free to be king. And so it was an amazing turn of events. Saul dies, David becomes king. He goes to the house of Obed-Edom and gets the ark and brings it into Jerusalem. And it's the crazy story about, they line up and they put the ark out in front, and David's right behind it, and then singers and dancers and all those people. And they go into Jerusalem with the ark, I think they take like 8 steps, and then they sacrifice something and worship for a while, and then they take 8 more steps and they sacrifice another animal and worship for a while. It's a crazy thing. Biggest party you've ever seen. That's when he brings the ark into Jerusalem, and David's wife, Michal, freaks out because he's dancing with just a loincloth on, and he's just worshiping God and worshiping God. This is the guy that had been being chased by Saul, and now he's free to worship God, and he loved God's presence. So he's bringing the ark back in, and that's where the story that we're going to look at today starts to take place, is right after that happens. And David wants to build a house for God. So it starts in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When King David settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. "Look," David said, "I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." Nathan was used to this. Nathan was used to the Lord being with David. But you notice that he didn't ask the Lord. And so almost immediately, things change. But that same night, the Lord said to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? David, are you the one? This is what God is saying to Nathan. I have never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling." It's almost like he's angry at David for what he suggested, that he build a house. But what he's talking about is the relationship between him and David. He's not angry at David because he wanted to build a house. He just wanted to have a conversation with David. So it says, where am I at? Okay, so we're in verse 7. "Yet no matter where I've gone with the Israelites, I've never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I never asked them, 'Why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house?' This is God speaking. This sounds like a conversation with your friend. This sounds like a conversation with somebody who knows you. I love the way he talks to David. Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and I selected you to be the leader of my people, Israel. He didn't say, I selected you to be the leader of Israel. He said, I selected you to be my leader. So when David said, you are my God, this is the kind of relationship David had with God. He's my God and I'm his leader. In other words, when Saul was alive and when he was leading Israel, what David said was, I don't care what anointing I've received and how the Spirit came on me and everything changed, Saul is still God's leader. God's leader. Not Israel's leader, but God's leader. God chose Saul. God chose David. And so I just think it's remarkable how he looks at what the Lord is saying to him and realizes how powerful it is. Verse 9, I've been with you wherever you've gone. This is what he's saying to David. And I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who's ever lived on earth. What? He wanted to build a house. David wanted to build a house. The Lord said no. But I got something for you, David. I've got something I have planned for you. I will make your name as famous as anyone who's ever lived on the earth. And I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. You know, after David died and Solomon took over as king, for 40 years Solomon ruled, and he never went into battle. No one ever came against Israel during Solomon's reign. That was right after David. This is what God's talking about. I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they'll never be disturbed. They still believe that, by the way, today. They still believe that. The people of Israel believe that today. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past. Starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you. A dynasty of kings. So instead of David building him a house, God's going to build him a house. God's going to build David a house, a dynasty of kings. Verse 12, for when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. So he's saying to David, I mean, this is a conversation between God and David. Even though it's coming through Nathan, Nathan delivered this message to David. And I can't imagine how much it must have made David feel like he was loved, like he was being taken care of. He says of, you know, who it will be, a Solomon, he's the one who will build my house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. You see, this is about family. This is about family. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about family here. God is telling David, I will be his father and he will be my son. I mean, how much more powerful a message could God have given David than to say, your son who's going to build me a temple, who's going to rule and reign after you're gone, I'm going to be his father and he's going to be my son. The love that God had for David is so remarkable. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with a rod. Probably better than David ever did, like my father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue for me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord said in this vision. So this is all a vision that God has given Nathan to communicate to David. Verse 18, then the king went in and sat before the Lord and prayed. When David heard what Saul had a vision of, all these things that God was telling David through Nathan, when David heard about that, this is the first thing that he does. He comes in and he sat before the Lord and he prayed. He sat before the Lord. He didn't go out and do anything. He sat before the one who loved him and he prayed. Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, Sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty, do you deal with everyone this way, oh, Sovereign Lord? This is a conversation. This is a conversation between God and a man. This isn't like, these aren't thus saith the thee and thou and the Bible stuff. This is a conversation between a man and God. And God is still having these conversations today. One of the fantastic things that's happening at IHOP right now, this guy named David, this Egyptian doctor, had a conversation with God about being a father. And he didn't want to be a father. And the Lord said, oh, you'll be a father. And not just a father to these Chinese. He's a father. He is a father figure to 20 million Chinese people. 20 million Chinese people. And yet he didn't want to be a father. He was okay being a leader, but being a father, with a father comes responsibility. With a leader, you have to do your thing, that you have to complete your assignment. But if you're a father, you're responsible for what these people go through and where they're at and what they do. Do you know the persecution that's going on in China right now? It's really stepped up the last couple months. And in the at the same time, there's this homecoming in Kansas City between Chinese leaders and the House of Prayer. This is a significant time in history right now. It's a significant time in history. And God is positioning people because that's what he was doing here with David. He was positioning him. He was positioning him to do all the things that God wanted him to do. Sandy, why don't you come up and share about our trip to Israel and how it impacted you as far as the Muslims go? Because remember I was saying the father's opening his arms wide, and one arm is the sons of I keep thinking Issachar, Ishmael, and the other one is the sons of Isaac. And so he's going to welcome them. He's welcoming them both home. We are already in that process of being welcomed. But there's going to be an ingathering of Muslim believers that will shock the world.
Because they're both sons of Abraham, and as soon as Jeff shared that, I was brought back to an experience we had in Israel. And to me, the most powerful place, because we've gone several times with a group from our city, and this ties in because, like he was talking about the connection with IHOP, our city also, and this church even, because like the first call that we had to go to Israel was in this church from Arnie. But anyway, I feel like we also can claim that inheritance that we have had with Israel. So when Jeff was sharing that about China and the, you know, Abraham, or the sons of Abraham, and the God was opening his arms to both, it brought me right back to the most powerful place where I saw the Spirit of the Lord manifest himself in Israel, and that was at Beersheba, the ruins of Beersheba at Abraham's well. And this is some of the most powerful experiences there, but one in particular, we're always going around in a tour bus. We had a pretty large group, and we were at Abraham's well. And we were just worshiping, and they would have us just take whatever we felt like from the tabernacle, banners or drums or whatever. So there was always, you know, physical demonstration of things going on with all of that. But we were worshiping at Abraham's well, and these two women walked up. And fortunately, the intern that was there as our guide could understand Arabic, and they started talking to him. They were from a nearby village, Arab village, and they had just learned that they were children of Abraham, that Abraham was also their father. They always thought of him as the father of the Jewish people. And they'd come to this well to try and find, you know, that grounding of their roots. And they came and they watched our worship for a while, but then as they started talking to Shimmy, they realized, you know, that we were from Isaac's children, and that they were from Ishmael's, and they invited us to their home. They wanted us to come. It was two women. Well, because of the concerns in Israel, we actually had an Arab bus driver, but we were not allowed to go into that village because of insurance purposes. But our guide felt like it was worth taking the risk. So we were all just like, going into this village, and it was an extremely humble home. And these women were both single. Their husbands had left them, and they had shame upon them because of that in their culture. They took us to this humble, humble house, and we sat on the ground, but we worshiped. We ministered to their kids. We invested in them. And all they had to offer us was this amazing Turkish coffee and Coca-Cola. So they just brought all the cushions into this cement floor so that we could sit and be comfortable. We worshiped there, you know, just loved on them. And as we were leaving, they said, your coming has removed our reproach. That has given them a social status in their village again because we came. All we had to do was be there. But anyway, I just feel like part of that, and that's years ago, but those experiences that we had there were prophetic then, but they apply today, and it just hit me so hard that, you know, it's that same thing, even with Israel, of the sons coming together under the Father. And there's a lot more to it, but it was just kind of a powerful connection as well. And then one more thing that tied it together about the Father opening his arms to his children and family. Just this week, we have a family group text, and somebody was missing Dwayne's dad, Grandpa Kirkwood. And he was like the glue that brought the family together. And every time our family would be together at his house, he would circle us up, and we would hold hands, and he would want Dwayne to lead the song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." But it was always Daddy, you know, the patriarch of the family, that wanted to do that, and we would just hold hands. And so it was just another thing that happened this week in our family group, that they were just remembering how Grandpa brought the family together too. So anyway.
Yeah, watch for evidence of family being important. Lisa, you want to share the thing about the Chinese that you shared with me? One of the things that when God begins to move, well, one of the things you do is you start looking back at evidence of and confirmation of what's happening now was what was spoken back of then. And so that's why I look back to that time when we were at Father's house and Bobby Connor said, you are to go to Kansas City because there's something there you need to bring back for your city. And so I'm thinking, is this another one? Another trip that's on the verge of being made?
So Jeff had sent us a text telling us what was going on at IHOP, and started listening to them. And as soon as they started talking about the Chinese, I actually was sitting in my bed and I had my Bible, which this is really rare. I'm just going to be honest. But the Lord's been doing something. And so I had my Bible right there, and I opened up my Bible, and the very back of my Bible, I have some prophetic words that were given to me at different times in my life that were very impactful. And as I was hearing this, because I've thought of this word probably maybe 5 times throughout since 98 when it was given to me, 6/21/98, I've thought of this word and tried to figure out what it meant. And this is what it said. I wrote 6/21/98, prophetic word spoken to me from Misty Winters. It's written in the back of my Bible. For years, I have wondered when the Lord would paint me the picture of China that was prophesied. At the time this word was given to me, I felt it was a word where I represented intercessors at Evangel. Maybe this is the start of that picture. Maybe going to China is spiritual. Below is the prophetic word. A few days ago, I was given a vision about you. In the vision, Jesus was painting a picture on a canvas with chalk. He started drawing mountains. As soon as he started drawing mountains, I saw your face, and I knew the picture was going to be of China. I felt like God wanted to paint you a picture visually, a picture of the country and the people. He will give you insight and reveal his heart for China. And I totally believe there will be a time when you will go to China. That was the end of the word. And when I was listening to the leaders at IHOP talk about the Chinese, the 1,000 people who came in, and really what they were doing was just loving them past their comfort zone. They were loving the people there, the leaders there, way past their walls and their boundaries, and breaking through with I don't care about anything but you, and I care about the family, and I care about what that looks like. And I started to think of this word, and I believe that this was a word because I knew when it was given to me from Misty that I represented intercessors at Evangel. And I knew it was a word that was spoken over Evangel. And I knew that it was a word that somehow the Lord was going to connect our hearts with China and teach us some things, and he wanted to show us a picture. And so I believe that part of that picture is what Jeff's been talking about today. Part of that picture is really us embracing what's been taking on, what's been going on over there in at IHOP. You know, and he spoke this in the 90s.
Isn't it interesting, too, that the Chinese came here? Because typically, Americans, whenever we get a word, and I'm not saying that Misty's wrong or that Lisa's not going to go to China, but our first inclination is to think we're supposed to go there. We never think that they're going to come here. We never think that it's going to be an invasion of those people into our lives. It's going to be them coming to us. Like, right now we have a relationship with Rogers in Kenya. Our idea is that we're going to go over there and make a difference in their lives. What if the day's coming when the Kenyans come here? What if it isn't about us saving the world, but what if it's about us walking with the world? You know, one of the things that Daniel or David believes, that the guy that got a lot of this information, these words, was that the Lord has called them to father nations. What if fathering nations isn't just you going to them, but then coming to you? What if it's a convergence of the two? What if we walk together? What if we, in these times that are coming, that we walk together so closely that it changes everything we do and who we are? I love what David says. Do you deal with everyone this way? I mean, I'm looking at what God's doing right now, and my thought is this the way you deal with everybody? And are we part of this family? Can we get all these the blessings that are coming to IHOP right now? I think yes, we can. Verse 20, what more can I say to you? You know what your servant is really like. This is David talking to God. You know what your servant is really like, Sovereign Lord. Because of your promises and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to your servant. How great you are, O Sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. We have never heard of another God like you. This is the way, what was David called? By God, a man after my own heart. This is the way a man who has a heart for God talks about the God that he has a heart for. I love this section of scripture because it paints a picture of what David felt about God and how God felt about David. It's just remarkable. How great you are, Sovereign Lord. There's no one like you. Never heard of another God like you. Verse 23, what other nation on earth is like your people Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? Again, David has opportunities to put himself in a position of savior to Israel, and he never does that. He realizes that these are God's people. You made a great name for yourself when you redeemed your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations that and gods that stood in their way. You made Israel your very own people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. We're almost finished, but I don't want this to be over. And now, O Lord God, I am your servant. Do as you've promised concerning me and my family. My family. David understood that this wasn't about him. It was about his family. He was a father. I studied this week about David's wives. He had like 8 wives and 10 concubines. I didn't even know what I thought a concubine was like a room. I thought it was a room that they were kept in, or it was like the group of them together. Concubine is just a name for a woman who was a slave and sells herself to a king, and he owns her and he becomes his. Or she becomes his. A concubine is a person. And it's like David had 8 wives, and he had 10 other women that weren't his wife. And I don't think God ever plan for that to happen. I don't think that was God's heart. He says in Genesis, one man, one woman. But with all the battles that were going on, it was politically expedient for them to take wives of the kings that they were fighting against to end the battle. And so the concubines were nothing more than just, or the taking on of other wives were nothing more than political maneuvers. But that said, the drive for intimacy in these guys was overwhelming, you know, and David was one of them. So David had 10 concubines and 8 wives. Solomon, oh my, he blew that out of the water. He had 1,005 wives and concubines. But he didn't have any war for 40 years. And so I think that God allowed that the same way he allows for divorce. It was never God's plan for divorce. But because of the hardness of man's heart, he allowed it. And I think he allowed it for a time. But I don't think it's God's heart. It was never God's heart for David to have more than one wife. The other thing is that it gave, in that day, in that time, it gave them a lot of honor and influence when they had numerous wives. And so the more wives you had, the more powerful you were, that kind of thing. It's not an excuse for these guys. I think Solomon paid a huge price for having all those wives because they brought other gods in constantly. He was constantly pushing those other gods away. So it was never God's heart. But it was interesting reading about it because here, David and God are having an amazing conversation with each other. Confirm it as a promise that will last forever. And may your name be honored forever so that everyone will say, the Lord of heaven's armies is God over Israel. And may the house of your servant David continue before you forever. David wanted what God wanted. O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, I have been bold enough to pray this prayer to you because you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For you are God, O sovereign Lord. Your words are truth, and you've promised these good things to your servant. And now may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you have spoken, and when you grant a blessing to your servant, O sovereign Lord, it's an eternal blessing. Some of these things that are going on right now in our lives, some of these things that are being set up, are eternal in nature. It's not just for now. So the question is this, what can we learn from this encounter between God and David? What can we learn from that? Let me hear what you think. What have you learned from listening to this conversation between God and David? Knowing that God called him a man after his own heart. What? Shout it out. What have we learned? Family is important. Good. Family's at the center of this. So you can't separate David from his family. His family was really important. What else? God chooses who he will. And it's not just like, okay, so there's 5 people and that's his choice. No, 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 no. There's millions of people and that's his choice. The reality is that's his choice out of everybody. Remember the bridegroom? Choosing his bride, and in that, he's not choosing everyone else. So when God chooses a person right now to lead, he chooses that person. So you got to take really seriously the things that God's telling you to do. I also think it's interesting that part of our vision as a congregation is to break down walls. I think we're going to see walls be coming down like never before, like never before. One of the phenomenal things that happened at IHOP this week is that Stuart Greaves, who's been the Night Watch leader, who's a black leader, who's been the Night Watch leader the whole time of IHOP. He's been back there the whole time. He was broken during this time. And I think part of it was he felt like he was kind of a second-class leader, kind of stuffed away on the Night Watch. He was there at midnight. And yet one of the things he said was, you people need to know that I've been fathering leaders this whole time. Was it 20 years or something like that? I've been fathering leaders. And he was saying, I've been fathering white leaders. I've been fathering black leaders. But all that's changed now. And he just broke down. He starts sobbing and he's broken. They were praying for him. And what hit him was when he said, Father, I've been fathering. It just broke his heart. Because he realized for the first time that he was allowing himself to be called a father. Because up to that time, he was just a leader and a second-class leader. And these guys restored him and said, no, 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 you're not a second-class anything. You are one of us. You're a father with us. You're fathering these people. And so he invited the white pastors to begin to father black leaders, to begin to father black people. He goes, it isn't about, because what they would say to him is, oh, there's a black guy here. You need to meet Stuart. As if that he was, his connection would be there with them stronger. He says, we got to bring that wall down. It's not about race. It's not about gender. We need to break that wall down so that we are a family, because we're not going to be a family with those kind of walls. So I think that we're going to see that. We're going to have opportunities to bring some walls down. Maybe it's between men and women. Maybe it's between generations. Maybe it's between people who have money and people who don't have money. But we're going to see those walls come down. And I think that, and I just want you to know that part of what I've learned from this is that God is serious about fathering. He's serious about family, but he's serious about fathers. And we have a problem being fathers. I mean, some of you are like 35 years old and you're a father. And when I say father, I don't mean male father, father and mother. It's the same to me. It's bringing a generation forward. Some of you are young and you're fathers. But some of you are think that you're about ready to hand off the baton to somebody else. That's not going to happen. That's not what a family does. A family stays together and operates together and gets stronger together. So what else have we learned from this? What else did you learn from watching or listening to this conversation between David and his unwavering devotion? Yeah. You can see it in David. He's so eloquent in speaking to God. I mean, he knows who God is. That's why it's really important for us right now to be in the Word and understand who he is. I'm really excited about this sermon series because we're going to be focusing the whole thing on God, on pursuing God, pursuing the Father's heart, knowing what God's like. And I think this is a good place to start today. What else? Intimacy. What about intimacy? What did you learn about intimacy from David?
He learned how much God loved him.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that God was his father.
Yeah. Yeah. It was like he kind of got over himself.
Yeah.
He let himself be who God wanted him to be and stopped trying to perform for God. You know, early on it must have been hard for him, but you know, like how would you have felt if you were David after you killed Goliath? I mean, that's a big dude. That's a big victory. What else? What else have you learned? Intimacy? What else? His promises are fulfilled. Yeah, 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 yeah. If you're just going to go on what David does, it's not too long after that that he falls with Bathsheba. God knew that. And he still called him. He still says, you're the one I choose. You're my leader. You're my leader over Israel.
It shows his character.
His character?
Because David walked in presumption.
Yep.
He started to say what he was going to do. The Lord corrects him. And then he says, he corrects him in a way that a father would.
Yeah.
Right? So in the same way that you would discipline your children. You know, the word says.
Come here for a sec, Lisa, because I want this to be on the. So. This is what she's saying she learned from that encounter with between God and David. But let this go into your heart. Let this be what the Lord is saying to you about your relationship with him.
That when we walk in presumption, if we walked in presumption, that he brings correction to that, but in a loving way. And he brings discipline. He said, in the same way that your father would correct you. You know, and the word says that the Lord disciplines his children. He calls us illegitimate if we've not been disciplined. And it's a real example of the nature and character of our God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And that's the way he looks at us. All these things we're talking about today are things that are available to us. None of this stuff is just about David, because we're part of the family of God. These are family endowments. Family investment. They're investments that God's made into his family. And we all have those available to us. And you're looking at me like you don't believe me. because our tendency is to revert back to performing for God. But I think some of you have learned recently in really profound ways that it's not about your performance. It's about his love. When you are loved by God the way that he wants to love you, it changes everything. It changes the way you look at him. It changes the way you look at yourself. I mean, when you can walk up to a mirror and look at yourself in the mirror and you can say, it's not about what I do, it's about who I am, that's when it really changes. And that's what David got. He understood that God chose him not because of what he did, but because of who he was, his destiny. He had a destiny in God. And I think there were times when David was really disappointed in himself, distressed that he'd somehow crossed the line with God. And he did. And there were consequences to sleeping with Bathsheba and killing Uriah. There were consequences to that. But his promise, God's promise, never stopped. It didn't put an end to his promise. And it just makes me wonder what he said to us as a community, what he said to us as a congregation. We've been doing this for a while. I told the elders the other day, I've been writing down a timeline of everything that's happened to us over the years. It's remarkable, some of the things that we've, the adventures we've gone on with God, some of the mistakes we've made, and our recovering from those mistakes and getting back on our feet and going forward again. You know, don't look around and think, who is he talking about? You mean us? No, I don't mean us. I mean him. He's been working in our hearts for years. He's been working in the city for years. It isn't about us doing something that will get his attention. We already have his attention. His eyes are on us. His eyes are fixed upon us. His eyes are on you. His eyes are on me. So the question I have is, well, what are the implications of that? What are the implications of his eyes being upon me? I think he wants conversation. I think he wants relationship. I think he wants me to be a participant in his family. And I think he has some things that are coming that he doesn't want me to miss out on, or you. And so I'm really excited about where we're at. I'm excited about what's coming, but I'm also excited about what's happened in the past that's led us up to this point. I hope that what you get out of this message today is that you're not out in left field. You're not separated from the family of God. You're not somehow out of his favor. The reality is we're in. We're already in his family. I feel like we're already part of what's going on in Kansas City, and we haven't experienced it the way they've experienced it, but I've already said yes. I'm in. Whether I'm there or not, I'm in. Whether we go there or not, I'm in. Because whatever they got, I want, because I feel like God has invested us into them. He's made a place for us in them. Let's stand. What could he do? What could he do as our Father? What could he do? What could he do with our lives? Well, he could take us over to China, invest us there. He could take us to Kenya. All I know is one thing. We have a voice with him. We have a voice with our Father. He has things he wants to say, and he wants us to pay attention to what he's saying. And he wants our obedience. David and Brianna shared last week, and their lives have been changed in the last couple weeks by what God has spoken to them. But more than that, the Lord has convinced them of their identity in him. And now they're operating out of their identity. And things are happening like crazy. They've been telling me stories the last couple days where they've had encounters where people were healed and restored, and he's given them words, and he's called them to walk in obedience moment by moment every day. I'm inspired by it because, not because of what David and Brianna are doing, but because of what God's doing. It was only a couple weeks ago, a couple months ago, that their lives were in desperate shape, and God has redeemed them and called them and lifted them up again. And that's just one couple. I'm delighted that Kathy's knee got restored today. If you didn't notice, Lisa was reading without glasses. So, Lord, we just say yes to you. Can we do that together? Yes, we're going to be part of what you're doing, Lord. We're going to be part of what you're doing on the earth today. We're going to be part of that. We're not going to make excuses for ourselves. We're not going to be dismissive of what you're doing in our lives. We could walk out of this place and everything could change because of you in us. We're yours. I'm convinced that we're yours. Thank you, Father. Just let it work into your heart a little bit. That you're his. Let a little bit of the soil in your heart be turned over right now. And realize that you're not a Christian, you're his. That you're not part of the church, but you're God's. You're his.
When God speaks in a directive way that he wants us to follow hard, he wants to teach us something, it seems like that oftentimes following that comes great distractions. And God was just speaking to me today in worship time. And the picture I got was that part of his discipline to me, I want to own this myself, is that I'm so distracted from what he wants. And I agree with everything and everything, but it's almost like he has to take his hands on each side of my cheeks and turn my face to his face. And I just feel like there's too many squirrels in our lives that cause us to miss or to engage or to fully dive into the very things that he so desperately wants us to get. And I know it's life. I know it's the cares of this world. I own it because of the fact I've got right in the middle of worship, God is speaking to me and I'm thinking about something else. I've got so many cares and so many responsibilities I've put on myself, and God just wants us to be the apple of his eye. He wants us to be so eye to eye and cheek to cheek, nose to nose, face to face with him, and not allow me to be robbed of the foxes that want to come and steal the vine of my life. And so I'm up here today to say I want to fully engage in what he has to say, but I admit that there are so many things in my life that that pull me away, that just tug on me, that take me away from the very things that he is, and I don't want those things. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. He was after something. And I want to be the one who is after his heart and everything. I have grandkids that they're just squirrely, and they just go and do crazy things, and the very thing you don't want them to do, they're out there doing. And you say, Ellis, and then you have to say, look here, come in. And it's just all of a sudden there's a certain something that gets attention. I have a stinking little puppy dog that has to go potty, and she's going out in the backyard and everything, and she's sniffing everything in the yard. He's got to go sniff it all again and everything. And I say, okay, come in. And until I say the word biscuit or something like that, will I get her attention? And then she'll come running. And God, I just feel like I feel your hands on our faces, and you're taking your hands and pulling the distractions away so that we will see directly into what you want for us right now, and that you are disciplining us by taking those hands and turning our heads to you.
I've got a, I just felt like I got a word from the Lord that it's time for us to return to the house of prayer. That it's time for us to lay down our offenses, and it's time for us to come home. That if we're going to get the blessing that is coming to IHOP, we can't do it around TriHop. We can't circumvent TriHop to get to IHOP. It's time for us to come home.
I just can't stop thinking about this as Jeff was praying a little while ago, and then this kind of piggybacks on what Dwayne was just sharing. I had my eyes closed when Jeff was praying, and I know oftentimes we talk about climbing up onto Jesus's lap, and I just saw us climbing onto his shoulders. And I really was impressed in my heart that he was wanting us to see what he sees.
Amen.
And and it moved me really greatly. And I saw, I didn't see, you know, any specific person's face. I knew that it was Jesus, and I knew that it was a person representing, you know, multiple people climbing up onto his shoulders. But that intimacy of being on his shoulders and then coming down by his head to hear what he says, to actually have our head at the same level as where his head is, I was just so overwhelmed with that vision of just being with him and having our arms around his neck and to just be close with him and to hear what he hears and to see what he sees. And Lord, I just ask that you would give us that vision and that you would open up our eyes and our ears and our noses to smell just the sweet fragrance of your spirit. And just move us, Lord. Move us in ways that we haven't been moved. Just climb up onto his shoulders and ask him to show you what he wants you to see. Because there's so many things that he wants us to see. So just ask him for it. Because he's a good father.
Sounds like the sons of Issachar. Sounds like an intercessor. Never heard an intercessor painted that way, but it sounds like an intercessor. You can go ahead and have a seat. So, Lord Marcus. Marcus, Lord. Marcus. Let us know that we're yours. Let us walk out of this place today confident that we're yours, Jesus. And we'll do our best to listen and follow and be obedient to all you've called us to do. But mark us today, Lord. Let us never go back to the way it was. And we pray for everybody that's part of this congregation who's not here today that they'd be marked as well. Nobody's left out. Nobody's a part of separate from the family, whether you're here today or not. This is who we are, and this is where we're going. Amen. Bless you guys. Bless you guys. Tear it apart. Tear the world apart, would you? Deep roots tonight. Deep roots tonight. Get your boxes. If you can help out with a ticket for Rogers, just write a check and put on the bottom of it, take it for Rogers.